So we are in Colossians chapter 3, and we are following up on last week where we talked about Christians at home. And this is kind of a little bit of a continuation. It would have been a continuation of thought in the culture that Paul was writing to. It doesn't work that way in our culture because he's talking to slaves. And almost all Roman households had slaves living within their household. And so it doesn't relate to us in that way, but there's all kinds of things that we can learn from this passage. And so let's hear the passage first. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, just take this scripture and breathe your spirit into those words again in our hearts and in our minds. Help us, Lord, to be challenged anew with your word, your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So about half the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. They did almost all of the physical work of the day, and they were viewed as kind of inhumane tools. Just like you would see a wrench and use it as a tool to tighten a bolt, they just saw slaves as tools to be used for their purposes. So changing society and big issues that society has takes a lot of time. And such as slavery or the abortion issue or any number of issues, those issues take a long time to change. And so in the meanwhile, Paul gives these instructions which were really radical for the day. That Paul would say the kinds of things that he says in this passage, especially to slave masters, that was radical words that Paul was speaking. But it was the gospel that eventually changed the course and led to freedom of the slaves. And it was the gospel that did that in a progressive work. Theologian Wayne Grudem eloquently combats the misunderstanding of Scripture where some people thought the Scripture actually endorsed slave owning. And he says the Bible does not approve of or command slavery any more than it approves of or commands the persecution of Christians. When the author of Hebrews commands his readers by saying, you joyfully accept the plundering of your property, since you know that you yourselves have a better possession and an abiding one in heaven. That does not mean that the Bible endorses or supports the plundering of Christians' property, or that it teaches us to steal from Christians. It doesn't teach that at all. It just admits what is current reality in the day, and Paul is admitting the same thing here of slavery as being such a vital force in the Roman Empire. He goes on to say, it only means that if Christians have their property taken through persecution, they should still rejoice in the fact that they have a heavenly treasure which cannot be stolen from them and not be taken from them. And so when the Bible tells slaves to be submissive to their masters, it does not mean that the Bible supports or commands slavery in any form or shape, but only that it tells people who are now slaves how they should respond to the environment they're living in. Now, every one of us live in an environment that maybe God would not endorse or promote. And so we need to look to him to say, God, how do I live in this environment that is not righteous or is not what you would endorse or promote? How do I best live in that today until the gospel takes root in the lives of the people around me and changes things there. There's an agnostic French philosopher who I failed to write down the name of, who said Christianity was to introduce the notion that humanity fundamentally was identical, that all men were created in dignity, and that was really an unprecedented idea at the time. So this idea that all people are equal under the foot of the cross was really an incredible thought. This idea may seem self-evident to us, but it was literally unheard of in the Roman Empire, and it turned the whole world order upside down at the time. Remember when I told you when we started Colossians that this very letter was carried back from Paul in Rome to the church at Colossae by a runaway slave? That God and Paul entrusted a runaway slave to take this letter back to Colossae, and not just to the church, but to his former slave master. That's pretty incredible. Along with the letter to his former slave master that he needs to receive him back and treat him well. The book of Philemon. Pretty incredible things that you would never expected in that day to happen, but that's where we are. So now let's hear the words again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Now the first thing that we should notice in this passage is that we all have a master in the things that we do. We have a master, a heavenly master. In a very few short verses here, Paul says that to us four different times. That whatever you do, do not think of your boss or your superior as your number one boss or superior or master. You are not serving them. If you are a Christian, you are not primarily serving them. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ in your work. Paul says that four times here. He says you are to reverence the Lord. You are to work heartily as unto the Lord. From the Lord you will receive an inheritance. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Four times there he says, your boss is not your boss. Your employer is not your employer. God, if you are a Christian, God is your boss. He is your master. He is the one that you live to please. And so that means for us that no matter what we do as Christians, it should be spiritual work. There is no such thing as a secular job. Whether you're a farmer or you're a contractor or you're a carpenter or you're a dentist or a nurse, whatever it is that you have, it is spiritual work if you are a Christian. Now, you can take even spiritual work and make it secular by just ignoring that God has any part in that. But as Christians, we are to make all work spiritual work because we do it as unto the Lord. So there is a master. God is our master. If we are Christians, we are always working to please him. Secondly, there is a manner in which we work. And he says, first of all, he says we are to be obedient in everything. So we are to be submissive. Now, that doesn't mean to be blindly obedient in all things, no matter what we do. First of all, we serve Christ and we make him happy. We live to please Christ. And so we will break a rule of man in order to please God, but only then. So we are to be willingly submissive. And not just outwardly, he says. We are to be inwardly submissive in our spirits. We don't always agree with our government, and yet we pay taxes. We don't always agree with our parents, and yet we learn to obey. We are to be sincere. We are to be honest. Whether they're looking at us, whether they see us or not, we are to be consistent in the way that we work. So we're not supposed to slack off just because no one is looking. We don't just work hard enough just to stay out of trouble. Because Jesus is always looking. He always sees. And we are working to please him. So, and then the other thing is, we really don't need anyone else's praise other than the praise of knowing that we are pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. I had an uncle in Del Rapids, South Dakota, who almost his entire life had some accident, I think with a horse early in his life, and he lost an eye. And so he had a glass eye, and he could take that eye out and all of that. Well, there was this missionary in Africa who had a glass eye, and he was down working with African people, and they were not being very conscientious or diligent. And one day his eye with the glass eye was just irritating him a lot, and he popped out that glass eye and set it down on a wooden stump. And then he forgot about it, took off, and went about his business. And the workers just that day just continued working really, really hard. And he came back and discovered all the work that they did, which they didn't normally accomplish anything when he was gone very much. And so he plucked the glass eye out the next day. The workers finally caught on, and one day they took a hat and covered up the glass eye. Because they thought that somehow that glass eye was spying on them. You see, they were only doing eye service. The Greek word actually is athema medulia, from which we get the word athemology. So, These workers were not being sincere, and they were not working hard. They were only working when they thought somebody was watching them. Now, Paul goes on to say that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. So the second thing he says is that we are to be spirited. We are to give our best effort to work heartily. Now, Chris Armstrong wrote an article some time ago called A Theology of Work. And he said that the average person in the course of their lifetime will spend 100,000 hours working. You young people, you got a lot of time ahead of you. 100,000 hours working. And he reminds us, he said, God is a working God. He creates valuable things. In fact, God does manual labor, shaping the world out of nothing. And creates all that you and I see. And he shaped us out of the dust of the earth. And then out of all of creation, God only sets us apart and gives us a job description of subduing the earth and holding dominion over everything that God has created. And so that makes everything that you and I do sacred work. It's an assignment from God. And we do it in the place of God here on earth. So Jesus comes in the incarnation. And what does he do? He's raised in a carpenter's home, and he does carpentry work and works with wood and works with stone. And even the sacraments that we take, those are agricultural products that are raised, the bread and the wine. You know, how we work is how we serve God and how we serve others. And it's how we serve the world that God has placed us in. And so we are to remember that. Some things that we do bring us joy in work. There's other things that we don't get anything out of. They kind of sap us instead of nourish us at work. But Paul says whatever it is that we do, We should do it as unto the Lord. And when we face things that we just don't like in work, if we can just remember that we're doing it unto the Lord, it can kind of calm us down. And just remember, I'm doing this thing that I don't even really like or get something out of, but I'm going to do this to please God. And that can kind of change our attitudes and help us in those times. Malcolm Forbes says, if you have a job without aggravations, you don't have a job. If you're a Christian shoemaker, you're not a Christian shoemaker just by slapping a cross on the shoe. You're a Christian shoemaker by making a great pair of shoes, doing a great job at what you do. Craig Rochelle says, you will be miserable at work if you don't have a vision, if you don't see that God has a purpose in what you're doing, and if you don't have a vision to please Him in the things that you do. There was a Sir William Osler, a physician in the late 1800s, said, the very first step towards success in any occupation is to become interested in it. And so I would say to you, one of the key things for us as Christians is find that thing that God wired you for that you just love doing, and do that with all your heart as unto the Lord. There's a master that we serve. There's a manner that we serve. And then there is a motivation for the work that we do. And we all have motivations, and they're good motivations. We need work for daily provision. We need work for benefits. We need to know that there's coming a day when we can no longer work well, that we can retire. All of those kind of things. We work for pleasing our boss or whoever it might be, but that should not be our primary motivation in work. And we all need to be reminded of that. Our primary motivation in work should be to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm a pastor. This should be, like, simple. It should be like, I should never even have to think about this. But you know, I've had to give a lot of thought to that this week. Do I really do what I'm doing as a pastor to please the Lord primarily? Or do I do it for all kinds of other motivations and this and that and something else? I've had to stop and really think about that. And I think all of us need to stop and think, why do I do the things that I do? And am I really doing it in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Craig Rochelle says, are you looking for full-time benefits with part-time investment? And we have to ask that question, what are we doing our work for? Now, Paul says there that you and I, and he's talking to slaves here. They don't have a pension plan. There is no benefit. There is no inheritance. There is nothing. I mean, they in life and they have nothing. And he's talking to slaves here, and he says that they will receive an inheritance from the Lord who sees everything they do. If you're in a place where nobody seems to notice what you do, this is good news. God sees what you do, and He knows. And that can be a great source of comfort and hope to us in those times when just nobody sees, nobody notices. A slave would never get anything to pass on to someone else. I was reading in Deuteronomy this morning, and I hadn't remembered this, but in Deuteronomy, some of the Israelites had slaves. And at the end of the 7 years, they were to free them and let them go. But Moses commands from God, he commands the Israelites, when you let them go, you are to take some of your flock and give it to them for their 6 years of hard labor that they gave you. And If there are some other resources that you can afford to give them, give that to them. And you see how God cared for even those slaves that were owned by the Israelites, that he cared that they had something down the road and some reward. But Paul says here that whatever your circumstances are, we have an inheritance coming from the Lord. And the greatest reward you and I will get will not come here on earth for the work that we do. It's going to be up there. And so I just want to say to all of you, no matter what kind of work it is that you do, it is spiritual work, and God's going to reward you for that work. Now, he also follows that up with a warning to us, and he says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Interesting, Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the Bible, writes that verse this way. He says, the sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. So, who is this wrongdoer? Well, we're right between where Paul's been talking to the slave and where he's going to talk to the slave master. And he puts this verse in there and he says, you know, if you're a wrongdoer, there's punishment for doing that. So it's probably to both. Whether we're slave or slave master, whether we're the employer or the employee, and some of you are both. God says he is the perfect judge and he sees all things. Now there's punishment both here and in eternity for those who are lazy or insincere in their work and don't reflect Jesus in the quality of their work. John Ruskin said, the highest reward for a man's work is not what he gets for it, but in what he becomes by it. What's happening internally in your life as a result of the work that you do? And are you making sure that the work that you do, whatever it might be, even in retirement, the things that you do even there in retirement, are they making you a better person who represents the Lord Jesus Christ? And then lastly, he gets down, he doesn't spend much time here, but he spends one verse in a culture that would have ever, never, ever expected this. Radical thinking. He said, masters, provide for your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So if we are in charge of other people, we are to be in charge of them as Jesus would be, because we have a greater master. And God is always fair. He's always just. He's never harsh. He doesn't practice favoritism. All people are equal under the cross. And one day, all people will stand before the judge of all the earth. And we'll be judged for what we do and how we've done that and all of that. So we, you know, in other places in Scripture, and Paul in particular says, masters should not withhold proper wages. We need to be honest. We need to be respectful for those with those that we're in charge of. We should treat employees as we would want to be treated if the roles were reversed. And we have to think through that. People and principles have to come before profits. And obviously you can't run a company very long without some profits. And so you have to balance all of that in together. But we need to always be balancing all that out and be thinking about things in light of eternity, in light of what pleases God. So the long and the short of this is this. Whatever your role is today in life, whether you're a carpenter, whether you're retired, whether you're an employer, whether you're a homemaker or a nurse or a technician, whatever it is, do everything you do in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ as unto him in order to please him in everything that you do. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, today for the privilege of being able to teach your word and proclaim it. We thank you, Lord, first of all, that you've given us your word, your holy word, that it instructs us and teaches us how to live, and that it gets down to just real practical issues in life. Work is such a big part of our lives, the things that we do. We thank you, Lord, for the abilities that you've given each one of us and for the abilities that you've given across this congregation today. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to develop those gifts and abilities to our fullest extent. We pray, Father, that you would come along beside us and bless the work of our hands. Bless the work of our minds. Bless all the things that we do, and help us, Lord, to do them in a way that pleases and honors and glorifies you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
I will serve thee because I love thee. Give.